Today we're going to talk about something as we continue this idea of the idea of purpose is what we're going to talk about as we continue talking about what it looks like to make room in our hearts for Jesus and how others in the gospel story and the birth of Jesus, how they made room for Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at a character that I believe has a lot for us to learn from his life. And before we dig in, I want us to think through this idea of purpose. What is purpose? A really great definition that I think is helpful for us to think about is this. Purpose is the reason for which someone or something exists. So as I was thinking about purpose, I was thinking about things that we deal with a lot in our lives, and one of those things is bees. Specifically yellow jackets, okay? I've had a lot of stories. I remember the crazy story of the yellow jackets in my house, if you guys were here for that sermon. Did you know that yellow jackets are actually an essential part of the ecosystem? Yes. Believe it or not. No, we don't. And how many of you, when you see a yellow jacket's nest, just get so angry? Or maybe if you get stung, you get even more angry, right? Because how dare they, right? Who would create such a thing, right? How could this creature that is out to kill me, how could it be good? If you do a little digging, it's amazing what yellow jackets do. They actually help a lot of farmers because they keep down on pests like caterpillars and beetles and things that attack plants. And so they're really good for actually your garden and for farmers because they actually kill a lot of the pests that really do a lot of damage to crops. They also are a key part to dead animal breakdowns. When an animal dies and there's a carcass, we see vultures and those types of things that help break down the carcass. But actually, yellow jackets play a huge role in breaking those down in the decay process. And they add nutrients back into the soil in so doing. It's kind of crazy if you think about it. Did you know that mosquitoes play a pivotal role and they have an important purpose in the ecosystem? I didn't know that, but I learned that they do. Mosquitoes have an important purpose. They actually help pollinate, which is crazy to think about. And they also provide food for lots of animals. Could you imagine if your whole purpose in life was just to be food for somebody? That's a terrible, terrible purpose in life. But everything has a purpose because God is a detailed creator. And he's created this thing called creation, the ecosystem, to work together, right? Think of the food chain. Think of the creation as we see it in nature. It all fits together well because it's a beautiful thing that God's created. But purpose goes much beyond that. And today I want to think about our own purpose. What is our purpose? What is your purpose? And when we think about the idea of purpose, there are two ways to think about purpose, and we're going to talk about both of them today. But the main thing to think about as we think about purpose is this. Purpose is both general and specific. So we think about general purpose is connected to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we as believers have a general purpose in that we are called to bring glory to God. Our purpose as the church is to be the bride of Christ, and as the collective, we are part of God's creative order, and we also are created to worship and glorify him. It's a beautiful thing to be a believer and to be a member of the church is that we get to share in the benefit of the general purpose for our lives. That God created us for his glory, and he loves to be in a relationship with us, and he's invited us to love him and love others and live surrendered to him. That's the purpose that, generally speaking, for us as believers in Jesus Christ. But today, what I want to talk about and what I want us to press in on is the idea of our specific purpose. See, God has created you for a specific purpose in your life. Two scriptures that I think are helpful for us when we think about purpose are here. The first one is Romans 8:28. For we know this, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So this is focusing more on the general purpose, like I said, but this is the idea of this, that God has a purpose and he's called us to be a part of that. And we know this, that he works all these things for the good of us, for our good and for his good. And this is the beauty of being part of his plan and his purpose. But more specifically, and what we're going to dig in today as we look at the story in the Gospels, is this idea that comes in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You have been created for good works. You have been created to live for the Lord, and he has laid out a plan for your life. In fact, we all have different callings, different wirings. We all have different passions. We all have different shortcomings and stories, and all these things fit together in God's sovereign plan because he has a plan for your life, a way he wants to use you for his kingdom. Your kingdom purpose is very specific. And the reality is, there's an invitation for you to step into that purpose. Many of us who have been believers for a long time spend a lot of our time resisting the purpose God has for your life. We allow sin to creep in. We allow distractions to pull us away. And we've lost sight of the purpose God has for our lives. It's always good to kind of do a tune-up, change the oil a little bit, look under the hood and kind of think through, am I living in my purpose? Or am I on a journey to discover what my purpose is? It's important to think about. It's important to dig into. Because you're called to live a kingdom life. And you're called to fulfill your kingdom purpose. God has a plan, and he wants to use you to do mighty things. And he can use you in ways he can't use me. You can go talk to people I can't talk to because of your gifting, your wiring, and your story. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew. So if you want to turn there, and I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. And the ushers, they will get a Bible in your hand. We have Bibles that we want to get to you. So raise your hand if you don't have a Bible with you or if it's not on your phone, and we'll get one in your hand. We want to be in the Word together, and we want to follow along in our seats. And so raise your hand as we open the Word, and we will get one in your hand. But we're going to be today looking at Matthew 1. And so if you want to turn, it's the first book in the New Testament, and it's the first chapter of the first book. So it's a really, really easy book to find. We're going to be looking at Matthew. And so if you know the story of Jesus, if you've been around Christmas, you understand that there was a lot of prophecy that was foretold about the coming of Jesus. And we see the story mapped out in a number of the Gospels. And so Matthew, he starts off his book by talking about the genealogy of Jesus. And then he shifts to this passage that we are going to see today. So if you are there, go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to read the word. We stand to honor the word of God. And so I'm going to read today from Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You may be seated. So as we get into this, as we dig into the text and see what God has in store for us, I want us to think through this idea, and we're going to look at Joseph and how this applies to his life. We need to think about this. What does it mean to position your life, position yourself to hear from God? Joseph lived a life where he was positioned to hear from God. See, it says in the text that he was a righteous man. Different translations translate that word. What the NIV says is that he was faithful to the law. It says that he was righteous, this idea that he was a just man. He was faithful to the law. He followed the Lord. Joseph was the kind of guy who had a plan for his life, and he chose to follow God and where he led. He was a deep thinker, but he pursued righteousness. The Bible doesn't categorize you as a just and righteous man unless that's what you are. The words have meaning, and this is who Joseph was. He was a righteous man. He had positioned himself in such a way that he was pursuing the Lord. And so it's no wonder when the angel appears to him, he's ready to hear what the Lord has to say. Because as we think about this idea of making room, he lived this idea of having a position in which he could hear from God. Joseph's story is so relatable to me. Because as he's thinking about these things, as he hears about Mary, just picture this. He has this plan for his life. I'm going to marry this woman. We're betrothed. And back then, betrothal was binding like marriage. They didn't live together in marriage yet, but they were still bound as though they were married, and that would carry on until the marriage actually took place. And so he's betrothed. He feels like he has this binding contract, and so he wants to honor that. But then he finds out that, wait a minute, this woman that I'm about to marry is actually pregnant, and she claims that it's from the Holy Spirit, but I don't understand how that could be, and he has this tension. And he's trying to figure out what the truth is, and he's pursuing the Lord, and he's wrestling, but he by rights could divorce her very publicly, and the law even in some cases would mean that she would be stoned for her sin. But at a minimum, it would be a humiliating experience where she would be humiliated publicly and have a public divorce. And so he's trying to figure things out. He says that he's thinking deeply. He's considering these things. He's wrestling because he wants to be righteous. He wants to do what's right. And so he decides, you know what? I'm going to honor this woman. I'm going to try to honor the Lord. I want to protect my name, all of the above. And so I'm going to choose to divorce her quietly, to get out from this before it goes any further, because I feel like that's the right decision. He didn't expect this to be the life that he lived. This was the life that he was given. It wasn't what was planned. It wasn't what was supposed to happen. I don't know about you, but I felt that before. Have you ever felt that in your life before? Many of you are go with the flow folks, but a lot of you are the planners, right? You have things mapped out and planned. This is how it's supposed to happen. This is when retirement's supposed to happen. This is when I'm supposed to get married. This is when I'm supposed to start having kids. And this is when I'm going to change careers, and we're going to move, and we're going to build a house, and we're going to, I mean, we have this thing all mapped out in our minds. Even when we think about honoring the Lord and doing the godly thing and serving him, we have an idea of what that looks like. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. Here's how I'm going to grow in this way. And the reality is, it never, ever happens that way. I mean, maybe once in a blue moon, but very rarely does it happen that way. I can remember when my son Miles, we were at a doctor's appointment, about a year after he was born, and the doctor noticed a heart murmur. And what we realized pretty quickly that he had a hole in his heart. And I can remember just being shocked because he was a year old and everything seemed fine and he was doing great. And before we knew it, about a year or two later, he was having a heart procedure where they had to put a device in his heart. And praise God that he's healed and he's thriving. But I'll tell you this, it was pretty humbling when the one-off anomaly happened in two more of our kids, where all of a sudden we have three kids with heart defects. And I remember Rachel and I numerous times wrestling, why? Why is this one-time anomaly happening again and again? And we're seeing all these specialists, and we're driving to Cleveland Clinic, and we're driving to Riley Hospital in Indianapolis, and we're doing all these things. We're going all over trying to figure this out. Why is it happening to us? And I don't necessarily have all the answers. I wish I did. But I've seen bits and pieces of that as we stepped into our purpose. At a minimum, as we've been reminded that God has entrusted these children to us to be good stewards. And so we want to be the best stewards we can, and we want to lead them well. So as I think about our kids, and as you think about your children and their issues, what they're wrestling with, their medical problems, their emotional issues, God has entrusted you because he believes you are the best for them. You can step in and have that purpose in their life to be the best parent that you can be for your children. And that's what we've realized. But we've also seen the relationships we've been able to grow and build through this this trial. We've seen a purpose shift as we've been able to relate to people who are struggling also with a heart defect or another defect of some sort. And we've said, we've been there. We know that feeling. Not to mention the relationships with doctors and things that we built along the way. But what we begin to realize is that when you step back and have a bigger purpose, a bigger picture, you can understand that purpose is so much different. We plan things like Joseph had a life planned out. And he wanted to make a reasonable, righteous decision based off of that. So not only did things change because Mary, okay, well, apparently this marriage isn't going to happen because apparently you haven't been faithful. So that's a change. So now he's going back to prayer. Now he's thinking deeply. And now he feels like, okay, here's the step. Here's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to divorce her quietly. And he goes to step in to take that next step. All right, here's what I'm going to do. And what happens? God interrupts him yet again. An angel of the Lord appears to him, verse 20. It says, after he considered this, again, he thought deeply. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. And then he encourages them to take Mary as your wife. So he interrupts his life. This angel interrupts the life of Joseph and says, listen, do not be afraid. I know you have this mapped out. I know you have everything planned. I know you have this perfect picture of this life, but I have so much more in store for you. Do not be afraid. Step in to this purpose I have for you. And we're going to see as the story unfolds that as Joseph steps into this purpose, God does amazing things. Joseph was positioned to hear from God. So when God spoke, there was nothing in the way. He was earnest and eager to hear from the Lord, to be guided by the Lord. And it's just so cool to see what God does with that kind of a heart. So for us, I want us to think about what does it look like for us to have that kind of a heart? What does it look like for us to be in a position where we can hear from the Lord? For us, that means that we need to choose humility. The pursuit of righteous living is what places us as Christians in a position to hear from the Lord. We need to be right now thinking about if God's going to guide us, we need to be checking our own heart and pursuing him right now and being in a place where we are hearing from the Lord. Many people I've heard struggle sometimes to hear from God. They say, oh, God doesn't speak to me. I feel so distant from the Lord. I wish God would just guide me. But if you press in and you ask questions like, well, what's your Bible reading like? What's the time in the Word been like for you? They're like, what time in the Word? What's your prayer life like? Have you been on your knees praying and asking the Lord to guide you? And people often say, prayer life? I don't have time to pray. Or I struggle to pray. Or, man, once in a while I'll pray for the meal if I remember, but I really struggle to make this a part of my life. In addition, we are so full of distractions. We all have our phones that distract us. And I know I beat this as a dead horse. I've beaten over and over and over. But our phones are so distracting often that there's no downtime. There's no time to just hear from God. We can't even position ourselves mentally to hear from the Lord anymore because if we have a moment of silence, we're filling it with our phones. We're on social media. Whether we're sitting on the pot, we're in the shower, we're on a walk, or we're driving, we have a podcast playing, or we're on Instagram, or we're listening to the news, or we're watching the latest TikTok, and we have filled our time entirely with content. And yet, it says the Holy Spirit's like a still small voice speaking to us, and yet we're not willing to listen. We're so distracted. And yet, we struggle because many of us say, I just wish God would speak. I just wish he would guide me. And God's saying, turn off the phone. Listen, I am speaking. Don't be distracted. Not to mention sin we allow into our lives. We allow things to pull us away. I know for me, the times when I struggle most with sin are the times when I feel so distant from the Lord. One of the terms used in Scripture is the phrase that your prayers may not be hindered. And I've always wrestled with that idea, but I've kind of understood it to mean this because I've felt it in my own life. When I am in the midst of sin, if I am disrespecting my wife, if I am struggling with lust, if I am coveting, if I am being dishonest, if I'm whatever it is, you fill in your go-to sin. When I'm in the midst of that, and then I think about praying, it literally feels like I have a brick wall above me. There's like a resistance. It's not that the Lord's not going to welcome my prayers. It's not that he's batting my prayers away because I'm a sinner. That's not how grace works. But there is a resistance in my soul. Because my flesh is just keeping me clamped down. It feels like my prayers are just bouncing back. And I'm just like, man, there's such a resistance. But that freedom that comes on the side of confessing that sin and seeking freedom, when you come to that other side of that sin, whatever that sin is, there's such a freedom where you're like, wow, now I feel that freedom to pray. This is important to think about as we think about what does it look like to position ourselves to hear from the Lord. We need to be in the Word. We need to be removing distractions. We need to be praying. We need to be spending time with God's people. We need to be asking people we trust who are followers of Jesus to speak into our lives, because when they begin to speak into our lives, that's when we begin to hear from God, because God loves to use his people to speak, to move, to work. He uses us. We are used by God to encourage one another. And so surround yourself with men and women who can encourage you, who can point you to Christ and can be the mouthpiece of God. This is all part of this idea of positioning yourself to hear from the Lord. This is something that really stuck out to me. Think about the type of people that we read about in Scripture, or we hear about heroes of the faith from the past, or people you can point to in your life. Everyone that we can say is being led by Christ has one thing in common. They spend time with him. Think about that. Every single person that you can point to that say, they're following Jesus. They are being led by him. They are living freely. And it's amazing where God has taken them. They are spending time with him. It's an amazing, profound truth. And it's not rocket science. Jesus wants to spend time with you. The next question that a lot of us ask, and this is something that I want us to think about also, is this: how does God guide his people? Well, there's a number of ways the Lord guides his people, and in this we see that Joseph was guided by a dream. So the Lord uses dreams even today, and we see this in a lot of Middle Eastern cultures where the Lord has been using dreams to guide people. He guides people through his word. He guides people through a still, small voice, through the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He guides us through other people in our lives. But I think another way that he guides us, and this is something I want us to think about, is this idea of direction versus redirection. This is a concept that a mentor told me years ago, and it has transformed my life. There are many times in our life when God will specifically direct you to do something. You will hear a word from the Lord. You'll hear a sermon, and one thing the preacher says will just stand out to you, and you'll go home, and you can't shake the idea, and he's directing you clearly. You'll get a dream, or something will happen. You will feel so clear that this is where God is leading me, and I'm being directed by him. But often, for many of us, that's a minority thing. Many of us think that to be a follower of Jesus means we need to sit and wait for this moment. If I'm a mature believer, won't he speak to me? I'm waiting for that lightning bolt moment. And sometimes that happens. But that's where the redirection comes. See, God deals in direction and redirection. Here's how redirection works. Sometimes God is asking you to take the next faithful step. He's asking you to think clearly, use the mind he's given you, look at the situations, and step in, understanding and trusting that he is always going to redirect you to his will. Joseph's story is a clear example of this. He is following the Lord. He's seeking to be just and righteous and honor the law. And he's seeking God's will. And then when he's faced with a situation, he considers it and he decides, okay, here's the next faithful step. And he begins to take that step. And what does God do? God steps in and redirects him. The angel comes and says, I really appreciate your heart. I understand that you want what's best. Let me redirect you to God's will for your life. So many times in my life, I've been faced with a choice. And I'll wrestle and I'll pray. And then I feel like the Lord is saying, make a decision. Make the best decision. Take that faithful step, trusting that I'm always going to redirect you to your will. We see this a lot in relationships, right? Should I date this girl? Should I not? She my wife. And we try to solve all the problem. Lord, tell me she's my wife. Or if she's not, I'm not going to go on this first date. And sometimes God's like, just go on the date, man. Just take her out to coffee. Just trust me. And when we do, it's amazing to see how God works. It's not overly complicated, but it takes trust and it takes humility. Joseph was an honorable man who spent time with the Lord and positioned himself to hear from God. That's my prayer for us. The best way that we can make room for the Lord in our lives is to position ourselves to hear from him, to be ready to hear. Then, when we hear from the Lord, that's where this idea of following comes in. When God speaks, when God guides, follow where he leads. Follow the Lord. We're going to look at today at a little further at Joseph's purpose. And what we're going to see is that Joseph's purpose is found through his obedience. It's pretty profound as we dig in. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking now at verse, we're going to be skipping ahead a little bit, and we're going to be looking at a couple verses, but first I want you to see this, okay? In verse 24 that we read, if you look at verse 24, it says that Joseph, after the angel spoke, he woke up, he heard from the angel, and then he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So, not only did he hear from the Lord, he was positioned to hear, but when the Lord spoke and guided him, he did. He heard and he did. And it says he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So that's just what we read here. But I want us to skip ahead. So if you look at verse 13 of chapter 2 in your Bibles. So Matthew 2, 13. This is after the Magi had visited. This is after some of the other events, the wise men came. We see Joseph appear as a central figure yet again in the story. Take a look at this verse on verse 13. It says this. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to kill or trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is a pretty, pretty cool story. And here is a pretty cool rhythm that we see in the life of Joseph. Every time God said, get up and go, Joseph got up and went. This idea of get up and take the child. Four different dreams. Four dreams. The angel appeared to Joseph. Four times. What's so profound to me as I think about this is that Joseph, we often think of having a very minor role in the story. But yet, here's what we see. Every time God wanted to protect the Messiah, to protect his son, he called Joseph. Every time. He didn't reach out to Mary. He didn't use Jesus supernaturally as a baby to somehow say, hey, it's time to go. He didn't use anybody else. He literally used the head of the household. He literally used Joseph, the righteous man who had positioned himself to hear from God. He had proven himself worthy of the calling. Joseph's purpose is so profound. He was the protector of the Messiah. Think about that. Every single time that God would step in and say, it's time to go, Joseph got up immediately and went. Immediately. Immediately took Mary and the child and went. They went to Egypt and stayed there until Herod died. And then in the dream, the same thing. Okay, it's time to go back. So he wakes up, he goes back. And on his way back, if you read that fourth dream, it literally says, and having been warned in a dream, he decided not to return to Judea, but instead went to Nazareth. Over and over, this pattern showed itself to be fruitful. And so the Lord continued to use Joseph to lead his family. He was used to preserve and protect the Messiah. And every time God wanted to lead this family, he called out to the leader of the home. This is really, really profound. I begin to realize this, that Joseph is not a minor character at all. His obedience, his willing to step and live in obedience is so, so important, so profound for us to think about. He didn't hesitate when God would call him, when God would push him, when God would lead him. In fact, he would act right away. Like, literally, he would wake up his family, we got to go, and they would follow where God led. God used Joseph, and he loves to use us because the Lord loves to use his people to carry out his plan. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. God wants to use the church to reach the lost, to love people, to love and guide and protect. He wants to use the church, you guys, us, believers in Jesus, for his purpose. That is his plan to reach the lost, to reach the world. That is his plan to love. And he wants to use us in profound ways. And so he wants us to carry out his plan. And he has a purpose for your life. The question I'm asking is, when God comes looking for a man to send, a woman to call, a church to send out, when he comes looking, what will he find? What will he find when he comes to Avon Lake and he says, I have a plan. I have so much in store. I want to come and I want to see what I will find here. What will he find when he shows up here and he looks around and he says, do I see people who have positioned themselves, who are willing to go where I send them? Or will I find distracted people who are steeped in sin, who are not willing to follow where I lead? I, for one, am thankful that Joseph was willing to go where God led him. He protected the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled his ministry because of the work of his father, his earthly father, Joseph. A side note that's mentioned in the text is that Joseph was the son of David. That's what the angel calls him. And Jesus would grow and become the Messiah and would live this perfect life and die and rise again 3 days later, the beautiful picture of the gospel, and someday he will sit on the throne of David. This full picture connection between Joseph and Jesus is so important and so profound. I was really convicted as I thought through this passage. This is a really famous passage found in Isaiah. And as we think about God's mission, I want us to think deeply about this passage. It says this in Isaiah 6, 8 through 9. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me. Go and tell." And then it continues. "Here am I. Send me." That was the prophet's posture, and I pray that that is our posture today. If you want to find your purpose in life, why God has given you your specific wiring, why you are made the way you are, why you look the way you look, why you talk the way you talk, why you struggle the way you struggle. If you want to figure this out, I want to encourage you to lean in this idea of following God. When you follow where God leads, you will find your purpose. Purpose doesn't come on the road that you mark out for yourself. It comes on the road marked out for you by the Lord. When you follow where Jesus is leading, you begin to understand why you're wired the way you are. You begin to think about, why, man, I really like sports. Why have I loved sports, and why am I good at basketball? Or why am I pretty good with my hands and working on cars? I never really understood that until I began to understand that God is leading me to care for somebody using these gifts, or I'm influencing the next generation as I coach basketball. You fill in the blank, right? When we begin to lead or follow what God is leading and go on this path, we begin to understand why he's made us the way he has. It's on that path of following Jesus every day, of positioning ourselves to hear from him, when we begin to understand our specific purpose for our lives. Why God has called you. What he has in store for your life. And sometimes, it's pretty humbling, honestly, but sometimes we begin to realize, I'm not really living in that purpose. I'm pretty selfish. I'm pretty distracted. I'm living in sin. I've kind of cut God out, where he's a nice addition to my life, but I'm not actually living for him. I'm not letting him lead me. It's no coincidence that when Jesus calls people to salvation, he says, "Follow me. Follow me." And we follow Jesus the first time when we receive salvation and we're transformed. And then we continue to follow Jesus, and that's part of discipleship, is inviting people to follow Jesus and then helping them continue to follow Jesus. But it's all about following Jesus. He's going. We're following. He's leading us on our specific calling in our lives. So important to think about. Joseph had a calling in his life, and so do we. I want to wrap up today's message by reading a passage. And as I read this, if you want to read along, the words will be on the screen, but I want to encourage you that as I read, if you need to close your eyes and listen, I would encourage you to do so. If you need to spend time in prayer, I would encourage you to do so. If you just want to read the words and follow along, do so. But I want you to be blessed by this as I just read this text straight through, thinking about what does it look like to trust the Lord, to follow where he leads, and live in your purpose. Because guess what? We have a legacy of followers of God who have done this for generation to generation. When God has something in store, when God has a plan, he calls a man and a woman to step up, to follow, to lean into their purpose and be used by him. I'm thankful for Joseph, that he willingly made room for Jesus and followed where God led to protect the Messiah. And my prayer is that heart will be our heart. So I'm going to read this text. I just want you to be blessed by these words. This is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 says this. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about these things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he would receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, had not been killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through the faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strengths, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were tortured and refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.